welcome you very warmly to this White House worship service. Today we have an ecumenical service and an international service in both respects. Dr. Braverman, who is the rabbi for the Washington Hebrew congregation, was born in Austria, came to the United States when he was 19 years of age, and in terms of scholarship and leadership also, he has been one of the most outstanding men in the field of his religion. We are therefore very happy to have him on this occasion. Also, in addition to the Secretary of State and members of the Cabinet that are here, we're glad to welcome three new ambassadors. They are new to Washington, although they have been in other capitals. And the ambassadors from Bolivia and Great Britain and Mexico and their wives are here to give an international flavor to this very distinguished audience that is here. And then for our music this morning, we go to Alabama, but not simply to the state, because Mrs. Patricia Martin, who is so well known to many of you who were in the Congress of the United States when her husband was here in the Congress, was not just Miss Alabama. She was the finalist in the Miss America contest and won that part of the contest that had to do with talent. We're going to hear her talent this morning, a great talent in the field of music, which despite her many activities and working with her husband and his various activities, she has from time to time been able to carry out, both in churches and in the musical comedy stage and in other areas. And so, with this kind of ecumenical service, we feel that all of you here will feel that there will be a part of us that belongs to you. As, of course, religion, like music, goes far beyond that little part of it that we understand or that we may think we believe in. It is basically international and encompasses all of the best that is in us. And this morning, both Rabbi Braverman's remarks and Mrs. Martin's singing, we will, I trust, have that feeling that religion and music, that we have the opportunity to enjoy these services, really gives us an experience far broader than we would receive were we just to think in those narrow valleys that most of us usually are in as we attend the church of our choice, as we should, or hear the music of our choice, as we ought to.
Let us bow in prayer. Creator of the universe, who didst create order out of chaos, thou hast instilled in the human heart the ceaseless urge to create and the power to dream dreams and see visions. O God, enable us also to create order in the relationship between man and man. Let not moral chaos destroy the human enterprise. Let not violence and contempt for law, like thieves by night, rob society of its treasures. Do thou, who neither slumberest nor sleepest, keep our eyes open and our vigilance alert, so that the rights of all may be protected with equal justice. Grant peace to those that are near and to those that are far. Grant release to all held in bondage. Let all nations deal with one another, not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit. O God, do thou establish the foundation of security in the hearts and minds of people. Purify their ideals so that with reverence for thy law, they might treat their neighbor with respect and decency, with justice and with love, so that all might live and work in peace, and none shall make them afraid. Amen.
I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me.
Mr. President, Mrs. Nixon, distinguished guests, I shall never forget the opening of a speech by the poet Carl Sandburg. He began by saluting the audience with just two words, "Fellow worms." At once, the relative status between God and man had been defined. In our humiliation is exaltation, said Rabbi Hillel in the Talmud. There is no true act of worship without humbling oneself before the Almighty. It is the glory of the human spirit that we are capable of transcending our natural egocentricity, that we can see ourselves, our concern, our power in the perspective of the eternal. Our little systems have their day, said the poet. I rejoice in this hour in which the head of our government, from the very center of global power, replaces the call to argument, come now and let us reason together, with the psalmist's greater call to worship, oh, come, let us worship together. Ultimately, the persistent problems which have baffled human reason for millennia can be solved only by spiritual force such as we are trying to tap in the act of worship. In January 1969, the president took the oath of office on a Bible which was opened to a passage from the prophet Isaiah. It is from the same prophet that I have chosen a text for this morning. It defines, I think, the major problem in civilization. What is civilization? Civilization is pushing back the wilderness. Civilization is cutting a path through the trackless jungle. All this is implied in Isaiah's challenge to man, Solu solu panu derech, harimu mikshol mi derech ami, build up, prepare the way, remove the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Let us understand these words figuratively and symbolically. Man's destiny is not merely growing along with nature, but building and creating. Progress does not just happen naturally. It is an artificial product. Culture is a breakthrough of order into chaos, a treading out of paths in the wilderness for nature red in tooth and claw. Knows no order and no law. Prepare the way. This refers to the central task of all religion, to mark the main roads for the good life. But there is a difficulty. Remove the stumbling block out of the way of my people. What is the stumbling block? What is this major obstacle in the way of human progress? When Isaiah gave his talk, the audience understood immediately what he meant. The stumbling block, it was sin. Do we understand the meaning of sin? Let us admit that for many of us, this word has become a tired and meaningless expression. There was a time when sin was a solemn, frightening word. It suggested deep-rooted evil in man, an offense against God. Nowadays, most people use the word casually, empty of conviction. Who was it that took the sting out of sin? It happened 200 years ago in one of the great intellectual revolutions of all time. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, in the middle of the 18th century, changed our evaluation of nature and led us into an estimate of man in which he did away with the whole idea of sin. At the age of 29, Rousseau arrived in Paris, where he was shocked by the artificiality and unfairness of the society he found. And after years of study, he wrote his famous Social Contract. Some of its sentences became the slogans of the century. Man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. The stumbling block was redefined by Rousseau. Man, he said, is not sinful by nature. On the contrary, he is naturally good and would remain so if only society did not corrupt him. The stumbling block was society. The answer, therefore, was a critique of society, radical change, which soon enough came to mean social revolution. Well, if Rousseau returned to the scene today, he would find society radically changed. Material standards of life have risen beyond wildest dreams. The mental blight of illiteracy is practically eliminated in the Western world. The normal lifespan of man has been doubled since the days of Rousseau. And yet, with all of this social progress, has the millennium come? Has man reached the perfection of which Rousseau held him capable of? Why do you lock your doors at night? Why do you want a policeman to patrol the streets? Why don't you trust human nature? Because underneath our theories and abstractions about noble human nature, we have made a realistic estimate of man. On the basis of our day-by-day experience, we know that there remains a big stumbling block, a major obstacle to confidence between man and man. There is overwhelming evidence of our moral failure. And despite all external improvements, we have an unimproved man. Someone said, the caveman has not disappeared. He has learned to wear a tuxedo. Sin, we have explained away. Unluckily, the sinners stay. A century ago in Boston, Horace Mann said crime could be eliminated by increasing the size and number of schools in America. Surely Princeton University is one of the best, greatest institutions with students from excellent backgrounds. A few years ago, a report was published by the Princeton University Bookshop announcing the loss of $200,000 over 4 years due to shoplifting by a large number of students. Could it be, we ask in our heart, that despite vast improvements of the social environment, the natural goodness of man just won't come out automatically? Was there something wrong with Rousseau's formula? What is the stumbling block? I suppose many of us still hesitate to call it sin. I suppose many of us, upon seeing wrong or misconduct in a man or woman, would blame it upon a complex neurosis, frustration. Unmanageable youths are called maladjusted. The cause of marital friction is given as incompatibility, and infidelity is attributed to emotional immaturity. Any good psychiatrist can sell us any of these terms for $50 per hour. Complex neurosis, maladjustment, emotional immaturity, frustration. An anonymous poet intimated the moral evasion in our semantic tricks. Frustration, he defined. I never have frustration. The reason is, to wit, if at first I don't succeed, I quit. We have found new labels for the old evils. Why all of this verbal masquerade? What are we trying to hide? I'll tell you what it is that we are trying to hide. Responsibility. Nobody should get the blame. We are resisting the concept of accountability, the idea of being judged, the idea of sin. which would locate the stumbling block of evil within ourselves. To blame our calamities upon others is almost second nature with us. It has been said, every man needs a wife because a lot of things go wrong, which you can't blame on the government. People will come up with the most incredible excuses rather than admit their own fault. An 88-year-old man in Oklahoma City driving a motor scooter without a license explained his misdeed before the judge in the traffic court. Your Honor, he said, I did not apply for a license because I thought you had to be accompanied by a parent. We all blame our troubles on others. What's wrong with the world? The leaders, of course, the statesmen, the diplomats. It's always they, those others, who are making trouble. One of America's wisest old men was Judge Leonard Hand. There must be many here who knew him and loved him. He died 10 years ago at the age of 89. One of his last interviews with a reporter turned to William Shirer's then new book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, which had troubled the judge very deeply. What did you think about the book, asked the reporter. Judge Hand stared into space with the patient wisdom of his age. He answered, you know, the trouble is that it isn't just the Nazis. It isn't just the Russians. It's human nature. Human nature through the centuries. We have all have had totally unreasonable and cruel ambitions. The stumbling block is in human nature. In our defective and delinquent human nature. I believe that I am very safe in the assumption that everyone assembled here in this room this morning shares a profound concern over the mood of our youth. And we ponder, for example, the meaning of such statistics as the 500,000 kids who ran away from home last year, or the 1.5 million juvenile arrests reported in a single year in this country. The generation gap is not just a handy phrase. Something approaching an exodus from the home is taking place. Thousands are wandering off into communes. More and more of our single sons and daughters are choosing to live in separate residences, underscoring the moral and the spiritual separation from the values of their families. And at the extreme end are those cop-outs who have turned their back on our whole way of life. These are grave symptoms of mutual rejection between the generations. In explanation of this phenomenon, there is one powerful and popular line of argument which would fault our system. We are alleged to be an oppressive society. Some of us have developed a passion for self-contempt and self-abuse. For example, the label ugly American was pinned upon us not by alien enemies, but by our own native critics. I ask, how ugly are we really? It was the so-called ugly American who rescued mankind, as we know, in World War II from the greatest menace to life and freedom in all of recorded history. After the war, this ugly American dug deep down into his pocket and paid for the rebuilding of devastated lands and industry of friend and foe through the Marshall Plan. And throughout the war and post-war tension, the ugly American. Expanded civil rights and raised living standards and shared wealth among a larger proportion of its citizens than has ever been done in any part of the world, and has tolerated dissent and protest even by extremist groups. This land of ours, friends, is unsurpassed in its humanitarian response to the needs of smaller nations seeking freedom and self-determination. And may I add, we are moved, deeply gratified, by the president's reaffirmation of peace with justice in the Middle East and his understanding of Israel's unique problem of survival. We are told that Lafayette, returning to France, hung on his wall a framed copy of the American Bill of Rights, and next to it an empty frame. And when visitors came, he explained, the empty frame is intended to contain a similar document for France. From the days of Lafayette to this very day, the dream of the little people in countries the world over is a society modeled after our own. They still see in America unlimited horizons of hope, of promise, and opportunity. What would not my people, the Jewish people in the Soviet Union, give if only they could live under laws as tolerant and liberal as ours. If only they had the protection of the First Amendment, the right to practice and teach their religion. If only they enjoyed the basic right essential to all of us, we take it for granted, to migrate to one's heart's content. It would be idolatrous to give America a blanket endorsement. We do not say, my country, right or wrong. It is to the credit of the United States that our army officers must stand public trial for alleged atrocities. Though the My Lai massacre is by no stretch of the imagination a case of genocide, no act of national atonement at this time would have greater compensatory moral value than quick ratification by the United States Senate of the Genocide Convention, which the president has already endorsed and recommended. We must reaffirm as a nation and as a government reverence for human life as the cardinal doctrine on which our whole democracy is based. Like every other nation, we too need to purge ourselves through honest, critical soul-searching. But it would be the biggest moral cop-out if we blamed all of our problems on the so-called system. What's wrong with the world is what's wrong with each of us multiplied 3 billion times. Wars are the boils in which the moral imperfections of mankind have come to a head. There are no political panaceas and no easy solutions. The revolutionary communist theoretician Milovan Gilas, who broke with Marshal Tito, concluded a lifetime of political experience with these words. The fact is, he said, we now see that a revolution cannot change a nation, its tendencies and qualities and traits. The major stumbling block, my friends, is not in any system or form of government, but in the character and nature of the human being. We shall not make significant moral progress unless each and every one of us will accept personal responsibility and quit shifting blame on society, on the environment, and upon the establishment, whatever it be. The place from which we must renew and build the good society, the place where the revolution must begin, is the human heart. The inner man is the basic battleground between good and evil. Here, a little child, I stand, lifting up my eager hand. One is dirty, one is clean. I am the problem in between. Good and evil are the choices placed into our hands. We may rebuild the world if we remove the stumbling block. Build up, prepare the way. Remove the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, fervently, O God, we invoke thy blessing upon our country, The president, his counselors and advisors, the judges, lawgivers and executives who are entrusted with our safety and with the guardianship of our rights and our liberties, may peace and goodwill obtain in our land and in all lands, and may the ancient blessing guide us in our life and protect us. Yivarecha ka Adonai v'yishmerecha, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'kunecha, may the Lord cause his countenance to shine upon you, and may he be gracious unto you. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace in your heart and in your life. Amen.